glad that you're here. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Philippians tonight. And we have been on the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at the doctrine of the faith of Christ. And we did so because of the fact that that phrase, or a phrase similar to it, appears actually here in Philippians 3, verse 9, the phrase, the faith of Christ. So if you look at Philippians 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." And so what we did, we took a little bit of an excursion to talk about the doctrine of the faith of Christ. We looked at a lot of Old Testament passages, with the purpose being that we would have a better appreciation of exactly what that phrase means by the faith of Christ. Again, the new translations change that to faith in Christ. All six times where you see the phrase the faith of Christ, or the phrase the faith of the Son of God, all six times where your King James Bible has the phrase of Christ or of the Son of God, the new translations change that to in. And so it really veils the doctrine of the faith of Christ. And it is an important doctrine all throughout the epistles of the Apostle Paul. It's not our faithfulness that keeps us secure. It's not our faithfulness that saved us in the first place. The question that Beth was asking before we actually started tonight is that she's got a friend that she's been witnessing to and sharing the gospel with that is really struggling with the idea of security, and comes from what background?
Catholic.
A Roman Catholic background.
And also Calvary Chapel.
And charismatic Calvary Chapel type background, and struggles with the doctrine of security. Well, with the emphasis that people place on, you know, you got to keep the faith, you got to have faith, you got to keep the faith, you got to do the faith, you got to be faithful. With that being the emphasis, you know, we almost lose sight of the doctrine of the faith of Christ. So our security is not because of our faithfulness. It's because of the faith of Christ. And so we looked at that the last 4 weeks, I believe it was. When you see the doctrine of the faith of Christ, it's not only his fidelity, that is his believability, the fact that he is trustworthy, you can trust him, but the fact that he trusted the Father. And we looked at that extensively, you know, in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're going to continue on then in our study tonight here in Philippians. So look back with me, if you would, at, I'm going to go all the way back to verse 7. Paul here is making a comparison between the things that he trusted in prior to his justification and the things that he is trusting now that he is a justified person. And the emphasis here, again, isn't on his justification, but rather it is on his maturity, his sanctification. So he says at verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Okay, so that's past tense. He counted, right? Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count." So there's present tense. On a regular, ongoing basis. See that there? On a regular, ongoing basis, he says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. And again, as we get into this passage of scripture that deals with the depth of the riches of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must confess, Lord, that in our studies and in our walk here, we've just barely begun to scratch the surface of the details that are here. And so as we come tonight to study your word, we beseech thee for insight, for wisdom, and to to grasp with a little more depth the things that are here, so that in the details of our life we could, with the Apostle Paul, say that it really is the desire of our heart to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and have that willingness to be made conformed to the image of His death. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, it has been about 4 weeks since we have been back here in Philippians chapter number 3, and I do want to take the time to bring back some things to our frame of reference that really are key to this passage. And the most important kind of background information for this passage is for us to realize that what Paul is driving at in this passage is not in relationship to the doctrine of our justification, not the issue of trusting Christ in relationship to our initial salvation, our salvation from hell, but rather what he's driving at is this growing process, or this process of growing and learning the necessity to trust Christ moment by moment, day by day, thought by thought, for our sanctification. And that's really the issue here. And that's a lifelong growing thing. That doesn't just happen overnight where all of a sudden, you know, every future thought that you ever have, everything that you ever do from that point forward, do you do it 100% based upon who we are in Christ? It really is a growing thing, right? And so when Paul talks about that verse, go back to verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Okay, so there's past tense, there's his justification. He realized all that was just done. But he continues, verse 8, this is now his life as a saved person, and by the time he writes Philippians, he's been saved, you know, 30-something years. So he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count." See, that's an ongoing process there. See that? Mm-hmm. "And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." What has to be true in our life as believers to actually do what the first part of verse 8 says? When he says, "And I count all things but loss for the excellency." What has to be true in our life? What's that? Okay, as believers. So, yeah, we have to be believer first. But what has to be true in our life as believers?
We realize we're hopeless.
That's exactly right. There has to be the recognition of our need. See that?
Yeah.
Just like before, when in order to get saved, you have to realize you're hopeless. You have to recognize your need. Well, so too, as a saved person, how vital it is that we recognize on an ongoing basis that we need Christ every bit as much now that we're saved as we ever did even before we were saved. Our need of Christ from a sanctification standpoint is not diminished because of our justification. If anything, it's heightened, right? If anything, you know, think about what it would be like to live life as a justified person but completely living for self. You have no awareness of your need of Christ in your life, even though you have Christ in your life. So you have here you have the resource of Christ as your life, but you're just living for self. I mean, how empty is that?
We have been freed from the power of sin.
Yes, exactly.
Is that one point in time upon faith in Christ?
Yes. Yeah. The question is that the statement first is that we've been freed from the power of sin in our life, and is that a one time for all event? Yes, but it has ongoing ramifications, ongoing availability in a sense.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So when he says at verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." In order for that part of that verse to be true in our lives, from a realization standpoint, is that we have to realize that our need of Christ now as a saved person, moment by moment. We have to be willing to see the worthlessness of all these things and the excellent value of Christ. See the trade-off there? As he says at verse 7, the parallel, things for who? For Christ. Imagine in your mind a scale. On one side of the scale, you have things. See verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I kind of lost for Christ." So imagine one side of the scale, you have all these things. All the things that Paul lists, verse 5, 6, and so forth, circumcised the eighth day, all those religious things that he has. But you make your own list. Whatever your list is, put it on one side of the scale, and then weigh that and see how valuable that is, how important you think that is to God and everything, And then on the other side, just take and set Christ on the other side. And Paul says, wow, it's not even worthy to be compared, And
the things are to God as tinsel.
Yeah. Well, and he uses the word dung here. Chris, our son, was recently in China, and he was out there visiting a friend and playing hockey. He went to China to play hockey. It's like, Chris, we got the hockey right here local. You don't have to go to China to play hockey. But anyway, he had a great time. And he was telling us about the names of some of the cities and everything. And one of the cities was, it was, no, there was a river running, what was it? It was the river? What was it called?
Dung Poo.
Yeah, the name of the river was Dung Poo. Dung Poo. it means something else in Chinese, I guess, but Dung Poo. And the city was named something like Po. So Po Dung Poo was whatever. But when he said that, Dung Poo, I thought, this is the verse I thought of. Yeah, just, it's all dung. Paul says all that is just dung, And so again, you imagine that scale. On one side of the scale, you have all your things, all the things that you trust in. And then on the other side, put Christ. See that? And which one does God think is valuable? Christ. And so growing as a believer moment by moment, day by day, is growing in that belief that God has, that the value is in Christ. Because the tendency that we have is that we keep seeing the value in all these other things instead of in Christ. That's the great struggle in the life of a believer, right? Again, because we're talking here about a believer. This morning in the Bible class with the boys, we just finished the book of Galatians. And there's a wonderful passage in Galatians 6. Go over to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. You guys remember this passage? Yes? No? Maybe? Okay. Galatians 6, verse 12 through 16. Galatians 6, 12. Galatians 6, 12. Watch the great comparison here. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, that's called Christianity. That's called modern Christianity, by the way. That's the carnal religion system, carnal. A fair show in the flesh, that's a carnival, right? That's an amusement park. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There's the religious system in Paul's day that was preaching that yes, Christ died for sins, was buried and rose again, but you got to not only believe on him, but you also got to do other things.
Circumcised.
Yeah, circumcised, keep the law.
Be good enough.
Be good enough. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So verse 12 and 13, there's the religious system, Galatians 6, 12 and 13. Now look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in what? Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Okay, now watch verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth what? Anything. What does the word availeth mean? You guys remember? What does it mean? Counts for something. Has value, right? So that verse says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? But a new creature. So again, imagine the scale. On one side of the scale, you can put circumcision or uncircumcision. On the other side of the scale, you put the new creature. Which one is God impressed with? See that? Circumcision or uncircumcision? It is absolutely worthless in God's eyes. What is valuable to God is what God is doing, and that's the new creature. That's what God's impressed with. God's not impressed with our religion. He's not impressed with the fair show in the flesh. Well, so too, the thing that we have to realize in our lives as a believer is, if we go back to Philippians, Paul is saying, guys, we need to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And the only way we're going to do that is if we really recognize our need. Why is it so hard for us to recognize our need? And again, I'm talking about us as believers. Why is it so hard for us to recognize our need?
Pride.
Pride, exactly. Pride's number one issue right there. Pride, temptations of the world. That's exactly.
We have certain capabilities.
Yes, we have certain capabilities that we think will impress God. That means they impress us, so they must impress God, right?
Yeah.
Good.
We have our own vices, too.
We have our own vices, too. Exactly right. So we have all these things. And Paul says...
And we receive approval of men.
And we receive, willingly, the approval of men, don't we?
And we love
That's right. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ asked the scribes and Pharisees, he says, how can ye believe, ye which receive honor one of another? And that's the thing, these guys are like you said. Verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So not only do we need to really recognize our need of Christ, and that all those other things that vie for our attention are just dung, but we have to realize that the knowledge of Christ Jesus is said in this verse to be what? How's this described? Excellency. We have to believe that it's really that worth. We have to believe that there's value there. There's reason to compare.
As opposed to done.
Yeah. See, if we don't really believe that the knowledge of Christ is excellent, as Paul's phrase says here, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. If we don't really believe that the knowledge of Christ is excellent, that it's worth our time and energy and effort to grow and learn about, then we won't value the other things as done. Because what would be the point? You don't trade something that you think has value for something that you think has no value. I mean, just think about life, right? Just practical things in life. So we have to recognize our desperate need of Christ.
Well, it's our nature to want to do our best, whatever we're doing, and to weigh the value of what we're doing.
Yes.
And that's human nature.
It is.
To see the value and receive satisfaction for our efforts.
Yes.
And we train our children to do that. But our position in Christ is of another dimension.
Totally. Yes, exactly. So we want to live life from the conscious awareness of our position in Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's how you can take the mundane things such as mowing the lawn, cleaning the house, brushing your teeth, whatever, making the bed, whatever. That's how you can take those mundane things of life and do them as a believer with awareness of who you are in Christ. And if we do it that way, then that is the life of Christ in us. Isn't that amazing to think about that? If we really are Christians, and we are, but I should say it this way, since we, Paul says it this way. Go to Galatians real quick. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Look how he says it this way. Galatians 5:25. He says this. He says, if we live in the Spirit, well then what?
Let us also walk in the Spirit.
What does that verse mean?
Let's be who we are.
Let's be who we are. If we live in the Spirit, if we're saved, we're justified people, the Spirit in God dwells us, well then let's also walk consistent with that. Yeah. So let me ask you a question then, because I made the statement that even the so-called mundane things of life, mowing your lawn, washing the dishes, making the bed, raising the kids, whatever, vacuuming, whatever it might be, can you do those in the Spirit?
Sure.
Absolutely you can, and that is how you should do them. So that when we do them with the conscious awareness of, you know, I belong to Christ, I'm in the Spirit, meaning the Spirit's in me, and that when we do those things from the standpoint of a conscious awareness that I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, so I do this because I'm a believer, that is doing it under the Lord. Did you know you could brush your teeth under the Lord? Next time you tell the kids to brush your teeth, they can think, bye, I can brush my teeth as a believer. Scripture says things like, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So when you tell your kids to take the trash out, they can actually take the trash out by faith. You know what I'm saying?
Well... Well, easier said than done.
Yeah.
That's kind of yeah. your hands are in that constant,
yes.
Or your mind. It's because you're trying to say this takes a certain volition on your part.
Yes.
To accomplish this.
Yes, exactly right.
And to do it in joy, you need to do it by faith in Christ.
Yes.
Well, I don't feel like doing
like this. Taking the trash out by faith right now, you know, or cleaning my room, or washing the dirty dishes,
so,
or you know.
You know, we tell the girls to put a song in your heart.
Yeah.
And either sing, think about your scripture you're memorizing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or you know, set your mind on things.
That's how to do it.
You know how I do it.
That's how to do it.
It works for me. See, when I brush my teeth, I hate brushing my teeth. You know, it's good for you. I thank God that I got teeth.
Yeah, there you go. Well, that's good. Yeah.
When you're tired and you forget to put on the trash, you got to put on the trash. You go, oh, no, I just. What I do, I thank the Lord that I do have trash and that I have food in my teeth.
That's good. That's a wonderful way to do it.
That's
a wonderful way to do it.
Yes.
Yeah,
so
the fact that you have trash to carry out means that you have food, and so we can thank the Lord for the food. Yeah, that's good. You know, brother Spolster would appreciate what you said there. What Leon said is that he doesn't like to brush his teeth, so when he brushes his teeth, what he does it with a thankful heart that he has teeth. Well, Keith doesn't have teeth. You know, so give a few years to all of us here, and we'll thank God for our dentures instead of our teeth, right? You know.
So.
Yeah, he was. I took him to the dentist Tuesday and everything, and they've been working on that. So, anyway, so it really is that in the practical details of life. Sometimes we think the mundane details of life that, well, these are just not Christian things. These are just things I do because I'm human. But no, in everything we can give God thanks, right? In everything. Well, let's go on here. So he says at verse 9 now, he says, the last part of verse 8, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but done that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's been about 4 weeks since we've been at that verse, so I want to come back to that verse before we move on and remind us that the righteousness in verse 9 that Paul's talking about is not primarily the imputed righteousness that we get at justification, but rather it is that imputed righteousness that we get at justification being manifest and realized and appropriated in our life now. Let me say that again. When he says at verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That's through the faith of Christ right here, right now, right today in the life of the believer. The righteousness which is of God by faith. That righteousness that God imputed to us at the point of our justification is not the idea that it is a finite resource that runs out the day after you get saved. That righteousness is an infinite resource called righteousness. And in that verse, Paul is talking about that very righteousness being manifest and realized in our life right here, right now, right today. The ongoing issue of righteousness.
There's a false doctrine, though, that one about, you know, receiving a renewed dousing in the Holy Spirit.
That's correct, yes.
That means, you know, hey, it's running out. I better run forward and have the pastors pray over me so I can have a new baptism.
A kind of a concept of a second blessing.
Right.
A second benefit, that kind of a thing there. And that's certainly not what Paul is speaking about here. All the righteousness that God gives to the believer at the point of his justification is God's perfect righteousness, and it is an infinite resource. You know, you don't have to keep drinking in righteousness like you drink in water, kind of a thing.
Calvary teaches that.
Teaches what?
You have to keep on going and praising and singing. So to renew the spirit, get pumped up in the spirit.
Yeah. Well, this passage here again, the righteousness that he wants to be found with is not his own, but it's the righteousness of Christ. Well, the question is, well, don't we already have that? Yes, and that's the point. The righteousness of Christ that we already have, we want to access that in the details of life and be found in that righteousness. Okay? So it is... Go ahead.
Well, because they use the term imputed as like an accounting term. So sometimes you can think, oh, it's put away in my account, savings account tucked away where
yes.
I'm going to get it when I get to heaven, and it's there waiting for me, but it's not really. It's here.
That's an excellent way to put it. Excellent, very good way to put it, Lori. What she brought up is the fact that in Romans 4, when Paul talks about this issue of righteousness, he refers to it as imputed righteousness. Look at Romans chapter number 4, and look at verse 6. Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man unto whom God does what? Imputeth righteousness. Without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then if you look a little bit further ahead, down at verse 22, that there, several times the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, counted, reckoned, imputed, all the way through chapter 4. But if you look at verse 22, and therefore it, that is righteousness, was what? Imputed to him for righteousness. I said that wrong. When it says it, that's his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for our sakes alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be what? Imputed. So the comment that Lori made was the idea, maybe sometimes we misunderstand that, get the idea that righteousness was imputed to our account, which is true, and we use the illustration of like you go and put money into a bank account. You set it aside for some future use. But we don't want to get the idea that God imputed righteousness to our account and set it aside for some future use that we'll finally be able to tap into that righteousness when we get to heaven. Because we have the righteousness right here, right now. We can tap into it right here, right now, and for the future. It's an infinite resource. Okay? So back to Philippians chapter number 3 there. So now that what he says is at verse 10. And this is where we really start getting into the deep end of the ocean, you might say. I shouldn't say start. We've been in the deep end of the ocean here. But he says that I may know him. That I may know him. I got to tell you, I read that verse, that phrase there. By the time Paul writes the book of Philippians, he has personally seen the Lord on several occasions. He has talked to the Lord. He's heard the Lord audibly. He has written Romans by this point. He's written Galatians. He's written the Corinthians. He's written the Thessalonian epistles. He's written Ephesians by this point. He's been to paradise. He was caught up into the third heavens, remember? And he's written all these books. He's been through all his experiences. And even this late in his ministry, he says that I may know him. Now, what strikes you about that?
Well, there's so much more to know about.
That's
him.
Exactly right.
It's a never-ending process.
That's exactly right. What Leon says, there's so much more to know about him. Bess says it's never-ending.
And the experience that he had is not one up on us.
Yes.
We have the same resource.
Very good, very good. What Jeff said is even the experience that Paul had was not one up on us because we have the resource right here.
Sure.
Isn't that amazing? So. You can look at that phrase and on one hand be discouraged and say, oh my, here the Apostle Paul was, you know, this is after 30 years and he still doesn't know it all, and what hope do we have or what chance do we have? And you know,
it's that kind of rich up that he's going through all that and he still wants more.
That is so good. What Denise just said, that it's the very opposite of something that would lead you to be discouraged. Mm-hmm. Instead it is what? What's the word you used? Yeah. Well, it was good, whatever you said. It's the riches. Yeah, Paul cannot get satisfied. He cannot get enough of the Lord Jesus Christ here. That's the sense here. This is not, you don't want to be discouraged by this. Rather, you want this to drive you on to I need my Jesus fix kind of thing. I need, you know, people who get off into the drugs and that type of thing, they got to get their fix. They do anything to get their fix. They just got to get their fix. Well, we need our Jesus fix, if I can say it that way and not be, you know, dishonoring to the Lord. We need our fix. That's what Paul's saying, that I may know him. It truly is what you just said there.
That
yes. More and more, just Yes. Yeah. Paul could never satisfy his thirst for wanting more of Christ. And it goes back to what he says at verse 8 and 9, that we have to realize our need of Christ, and we have to realize the worthlessness of all these other things that we allow to get into the place of Christ, and we have to realize the great value of Christ. So when he says that I may know him, it really is that desire to know him more and more and more and more and more and more.
Yes.
All here.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, exactly right.
Deeper and deeper as you learn more.
Look at the phrase back in chapter 1. Back in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge." And the idea of abounding yet more and more, what is that a picture of? Abounding yet more and more.
Increasing.
Very good. More and more. Growing. Yeah. And what also therefore must be true? In order for your love to abound yet more and more, what must that say about the resource, about the supply? It's infinite. It never ends. It's always there and will always be there. That's amazing. That's wonderful.
There for the asking.
Yes. That's best says there for the asking. Let me use a parallel, kind of an illustration. Go to John 4. When we talked through the Gospel of John, oh, I don't know when it was, a couple of years back and everything. And I remember studying. It took a while. That's right. It did take 2 or 3 years, I think, to do that, you know. But I remember reading this passage in John 4 when Christ is here at the well with the woman from Samaria. And I remember this little phrase here, just kind of, you know how sometimes you read and it just kind of jumps off the page at you and everything. And I never forgot that, just the sense of awe at what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And it's easy to read over it. But the Lord Jesus Christ asked the woman for a drink of water. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, I'm in John 4:10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Okay, now here it is. Thou wouldest have asked, and he would have what?
Given thee living water.
Thou would have asked, and he would have given. Thou would have asked. If you knew who it was you were talking to, you would have asked, and I would have given. Do you see implied in that phrase, and I would have given? That willingness to give, that desire to want to give, and the resource of him giving himself being an infinite supply. And if he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that sayest unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked, and he would have given. I love that. That supply, it's infinite. It's Christ. So when Paul says back in Philippians 3:9, that I may know him, you're exactly right, Denise, when you said, no, it's not the discouraging kind of, oh, what chance have we got, but in the sense of, wow, it's the privilege of getting to know him more and more, and the desire of wanting to know him more and more, and realizing that the more we get to know him, the more we will want to know him. Something just popped up on my screen here. Some kind of software thing there. Okay, anyway, sorry about that delay there. But truly, that issue of wanting to know him more and more. The more that we get to know him, the more that we want to know him. Which turns into a wonderful cycle, which therefore the more we want to know him, the more we get to know him, and the more we get to know him, the more we want to know him.
It's the opposite of the spiral of the flesh.
Very good. Very good. What Jeff said is it's the opposite of the downward spiral of the flesh. It's the opposite of the performance system living under the law, because under that performance system you do have that downward spiral of the flesh. See that? So he says here that I may know him. Well, there's something else that Paul wants to know. He says, and the power of his resurrection. Well, what's he mean by that? The power of his resurrection. Go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6.
That's where our power comes from.
Yes. Go back with me to Romans 6. You cannot understand what Paul means by the phrase knowing the power of his resurrection. You won't understand the rest of the... that's a good question. Dan, do we still have sound here at this point? We're going to be over in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. We can't understand or won't understand what Paul means by the power of his resurrection or attaining to the resurrection of the dead unless we understand Romans chapter 6, what Paul says about being dead into sin. Dan, do we still have sound at this point? You know, we may have lost sound at this point here. Let me type something in here real quick. Yeah. Okay, so sound is good. Okay, all right, appreciate that. Okay, so we're going to be over in John chapter 6 here. Romans 6, I'm sorry. Thank you. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We as grace people, we've been in this passage hundreds of times, and we need to stay in this passage a whole lot more than that in the future. Everything about our identity of Christ comes from this passage right here. We never want to get far from Romans chapter 6, right? He says, okay, all right. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Something happened that made us dead to sin, but in also making us dead to sin, it also made us alive unto God. Well, what was it? Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? His death. We really and truly were identified into the very death of Christ. It's true. It's not something that's metaphysical. It's not something that we have to, if we think hard enough, then it becomes true. It actually happened. God says it happens right there. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Again, not water baptism by any stretch of the imagination. Now, why did he do all this? Verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, well, was he?
Yes.
Yes, and he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk where? In newness of life. Understand, the Christian life is not a reformed life. Done that? It's a new life. The Christian life is not the old life made new. That old life died. It's not the old life made better or the old life reformed. The old man is crucified. The old life died. The goal of Christianity is not to take and reform a bunch of people. The goal of Christianity is to put into dead people the life of the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to have that life be manifest in these bodies of clay. If we think that Christianity is simply us getting our lives reformed, what are we saying by that?
We just need a tune-up.
We just need a tune-up. That's all we're saying. We just need a little tune-up.
Yeah, we're supplying the raw product.
We're supplying the raw product, and God is just going to come along and do a tune-up. You know that we weren't functioning on all eight cylinders. About four of them were not working so well, or maybe seven of them weren't working so well. So God comes along and fixes the other seven, so now all eight cylinders. We just need a good solid oil change.
Evolution.
Yeah, that's right. Oil dipstick regeneration. It doesn't work that way. That's not what Christianity is. You know? Yeah. It doesn't work that way. You see, we died. Death is what happened to the old man. What's that?
Colossians.
Yes. Yes, exactly.
People hate. They don't want to die.
That is so true. People hate the fact that the gospel says, no, you are worthless. You got to die. And then God gives you new life. What's that?
I was with a man yesterday morning that's dying. A believer. He's in hospice. And he's got a matter of hours. And he just can't wait.
Yeah. To be with Christ. Yes. Wow.
He's not holding on to anything.
And then let it all roll. And even if you tried to, it wasn't going to work, was it? Even if you tried to hold on to anything, it wasn't going to work. You know.
There's nothing holding him back.
Yeah.
Wow.
He's leaning into the table.
There you go. That's good. Well, see, the middle part of verse 4, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in not a reformed life, not a changed life, not an improved life, not a, you know, when they have products and they make them new, they call them new and improved. This is not a new and improved life. This is an exchanged life. This is a total, this is Christ's life.
Not a fortified life.
Exactly. It's Christ's life. So when it says here that we also should walk in newness of life, this is a brand new life. That's the life of Christ. We need to walk in His resurrection life here. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, well, have we? If you haven't, you're not even saved. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that an old man is... What's the next word there? What's that mean, crucified? That means he died. That means there was no value to it. The Word of God says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That old man being crucified, God cursed that guy on that cross. See? So it's our life. It's not the idea that, well, you know, you just need a little bit of help here. He had to die. God's answer for the old man was not reform, was not improvement, was not washing, cleanup. It was death. God says the only solution for the old man is death. The only answer for the old man is death. And the only answer for death is what?
Life.
That's right. Life. And guess whose life we have? We have the real life of Christ right now. So Paul goes on to say here, knowing that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. Well, how come? Well, because in that He died into sin what? How many times?
Once.
But in that He liveth unto who? Unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That issue right there, that's the point of Romans 6. The conscious reckoning what God says is to be true, the conscious agreeing with God of what He says happened, that we're dead to sin and alive unto Him. So take that reckoning back to Philippians 3 now. When he said, Paul says here, reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. Take that back to Philippians 3. And when Paul says at Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, he's saying, I want to know in my life, right here, right now, that resurrection life of Christ that I have right in me, right now, right here. I want to know it now, day by day, moment by moment. That's what he's talking about. The power of His resurrection. The power of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in us right now. He said, that's the power I want to know. Well, just like we asked the question back at verse 8, in order for us to count all those other things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, we had to see our need and we had to value Christ. Well, at verse 10, in order for us to really want to know the power of His resurrection, what must be true?
He died.
What's that?
He died.
We have to believe that we actually died. And what else do we need to know? That we have His life right now, His resurrection life right now. And what else do we need to know? The what? The
fellowship of His...
No, just the phrase. The what? The power. The power. Doesn't everybody talk about power? They say the problem when somebody gains power, what's the problem with that? Is they want more. You know? They say power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. One of man's big issues in the fall was the concept of power, wanting power, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See that? Associated with those sins that come from that is the issue of the desire for power. Well, we all want power in our life. But what's the resource that we're going to tap into? It needs to be the power of His resurrection. That's right. See, we don't want to live this Christian life in the energy and resource of our flesh. Because you can actually do that. You can actually live Christianity on the outside in the energy of our flesh. And that's all just going to burn then. You know that? Or we can say, wait a minute, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to make sure that the resource, the power for living the Christian life is His resurrection life in me. So how do we do that?
We read Galatians 2:20 and believe it.
There you go. She says, read Galatians 2:20 and believe it. It's a choice that we make, right? It's a choice. You mentioned earlier that, I think you said something about that you were just conveying to the girls that just in your mind, you need to put a song in your heart, think about a verse and do it based upon that, and that's exactly it. That's what it is. It's making those decisions that I'm going to do this because it's what the Word of God says. So to know Him, the power of His resurrection. Now, let's skip over the next one because most...
breaks here, because this is what people don't want.
That's what I was going to say. Let's skip over the next one because people want to skip it anyway. Okay. And what is it? It's the fellowship of His what? Suffering has been called the unwanted gift. If you go back to Philippians 1, all the way through Philippians, he's already talked many times about the idea of suffering, right? Go back to Philippians chapter number 1 at verse 29, Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to what? To suffer for His sake. Suffering has been called the unwanted or unappreciated gift. And yet it is said to be a gift that all of us in the body of Christ share. It's not just specific to you or to this guy or that guy or whatever. All those in the body of Christ share it. Why is it unwanted? Why is it unappreciated? It's unwanted because, hey, we don't... Yeah, life is hard enough, he says. It's unwanted because, you know, really, we don't really like to be in pain, you know. But it's unappreciated because, similar to knowing Christ, we have to recognize our need of Him and the value of Him before we'll really rest in that. So too, suffering is unappreciated because we don't see the value in it. Now, you don't want to suffer just for suffering's sake. When Paul says here, the fellowship of His suffering, there's a fellowship in suffering that only a believer can experience. And only a believer who's depending on Christ through the suffering can appreciate the fellowship of His sufferings. See, unbelievers have no clue what that fellowship is that verse is talking about. And believers who rely on the energy of their own flesh don't even know what that verse is talking about. The reason that Paul could say, and the fellowship of His suffering, it's like, well, wait a minute, Paul, haven't you suffered enough? You've suffered more than any other Christian, any other believer. When you look at the list in 2 Corinthians 11, remember that list? Just scan your eyes down through that list again, 2 Corinthians 11. And this is many years before it's all done beating on him. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at this list over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says at verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. That doesn't even include the one in Acts 27 and 28 there. So you know he's got at least one more of those to go. A night and a day have been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen. You think that Paul could say to the Lord, Lord, okay, I've had my fair share. Can you kind of divvy this out to somebody else at this point?
Enough already.
Yeah, enough already. But that isn't what he says when he over in Philippians 3. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It wasn't the sufferings that Paul wanted to know. It was the what? The fellowship of his sufferings. It was that close fellowship, that intimate walk with the Lord, that personal dependence on the Lord in the sufferings that he wanted to know more and more and more and more about. It wasn't suffering for suffering's sake. It was suffering for the sake of knowing Christ. The two go together. They really do. Suffering, hardship, difficulties, they have a way of bringing us to our knees, as it said. They have a way of reminding us of the weaknesses of our flesh. They have a way of reminding us how vile the flesh is, of how temporary this life is, how fleeting the things are that we put our confidence and trust in. Suffering has a way of doing that for us. And in doing that for us, or at least refocusing our thinking on that, it also has a way, therefore, of causing us or directing our attention towards Christ. And as we go through whatever the suffering might be, looking to Christ, trusting His Word, we find that Christ is dependable. Christ really is faithful. We find the faith of Christ in suffering. Romans chapter 5 says, tribulation worketh patience. What does patience do? It worketh experience. What's experience mean? What's that mean? What's experience? Yeah, you went through the problem and you learned.
You're still standing.
And you're still standing. So experience worketh. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. And experience what?
Hope.
Confidence in God's word that He brought you through it one time, He'll bring you through it again. So He says here, the fellowship of His sufferings. Verse 10, last part, being made conformable unto His what?
Death.
His death. The word conformable means what?
Able
to be conformed. Able. Now, we are all able to be conformed. The problem isn't so much the ability, the problem is the willingness.
Right?
Being made conformable unto His death. There's got to be willingness on our part to recognize our need, to realize the great value of knowing Christ and tapping into and relying upon the power of His resurrection. Sufferings help remind us of our need of Him. As we go through those things, we rely upon Him, we walk with Him, we walk by Him, meaning Him being our resource and our energy and our supply, and then we experience that fellowship.
Isn't it just the fact that He's done everything and we're not with Him? Just the thought of that's suffering, knowing that
yes.
We're still in this grind.
Yes.
Until His purpose.
That's a very good point. Suffering is not only the idea of physical abuse or physical torture. It comes in many, many different forms.
That laundry that comes
out. It is. It's all that stuff that we as Christians.
That's why God gave us coffee.
That's why God gave us coffee. So, you know. So He gave us water. There we go. Good water.
Yes, it's a living water.
There you go. There you go. Well, we're out of time here tonight. We're going to pick up here next time. I don't remember where I got this from, but I remember writing this down in my Bible some time ago, and I don't remember, some of you might remember where I read this somewhere, and the guy said that this whole passage here, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The greatest sevens. And what he meant by that, again, I don't remember where I found this, but it was somewhere in a book or something like that. But the greatest prize is Christ. The greatest find, because he says to be found in Him, the greatest find is Christ. The greatest knowledge is to know Christ. The greatest power is the power of His resurrection. The greatest fellowship is the fellowship of His suffering. The greatest conformity is being made conformable unto His death. And the greatest attainment is to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Look at all the great things here. Mm-hmm. It all focuses on Christ. Isn't that amazing? Yes, isn't that true? She says, well, why are we so stupid about things? Yeah, and, you know, again, it's we have the flesh, you know, we're all in this together, you know. We can all relate to this passage because we all do relate to this passage.
Sure.
You know? Isn't that something? Anybody have any questions or comments? Or
I was having a conversation with Denise out there a couple weeks ago.
What Denise was saying is she was talking with her son and talking about different issues, and that her son made the comment that really is...
20.
He's 20 years old, so he has those various struggles that 20-year-olds have, and that he made the comment after Denise was... after they was talking about these things, that isn't the answer for everything, isn't it really Christ? And that's wonderful to hear him say that. That's powerful. Yeah, we know it. We just have to tap into it, you know. Yeah. Good. Chapter 18.
Jesus is responding to Pilate.
Okay.
Talking about the kingdom.
Okay.
Pilate's wanting to know if he's the king.
Okay.
Jesus said in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here."
Yeah.
To interpret from here, is he meaning that actually it's coming from heaven?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, exactly.
He's going to be here.
Yes, yes. The question is based on John 18:36, when the Lord Jesus Christ answers Pilate about Christ, about Pilate asking him, is he a king? Christ says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." That the question basically is, well, what does he mean, "My kingdom is now, my kingdom is, but now is my kingdom not from hence"? Christ is not denying the fact that he's a king or that he's going to have a kingdom. The authority, the right to rule, the power is not coming from the earth. It's not coming from Pilate or Rome. Rather, it's coming from heaven. He, a couple of real important words there. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom doesn't get its authority from this world system. Well, why is that true? Who's the god of this world? Satan's the god of this world. So he's not denying the literal nature of his kingdom. This is a key passage that amillennialists and covenant theologians will use to say that, see, Christ is just saying his kingdom is spiritual in the hearts of men. It's not physical. But that's not what he's saying. "My kingdom is not of this world." Just like he told them earlier, he said, "I am not of this world." He's from heaven. When he's saying, "My kingdom is not of this world," his kingdom, it's literal, it's real, it's just, it's not getting its authority of this world. Satan's the god of this world. It's not going to get started from Satan. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." And therefore what he's saying is that when his kingdom does come, they're going to fight. "That I should not be delivered to the Jews." Next two words, "but now is my kingdom not from hence." Yes, the "from" is very key here. Now, so if it's not from hence, if it's not from this world, where is it from? Get Daniel chapter 7 and get Luke Daniel 7 and Luke 19. Where is his kingdom from? Daniel 7 and Luke 19. Watch this. Verse 12, Luke 19:12. Actually, make it verse 11. Watch what he says. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought what?" See that? He's coming into Jerusalem, so the disciples think, hey, he's going to go and take the throne. So he gives them this parable to convey to them that no, not only is not the right, it's not the right time, but that his kingdom is not from this world. Verse 12, he said, therefore, here's the parable. "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So where does he go? Goes to heaven, sees a kingdom, and returns. Right? Okay, so now compare that with Daniel 7. 13. Daniel 7:13 says this: "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to who? The Ancient of Days. Who would that be? That's got to be the Father. And they, the angels, brought him near before him. So you see the great entourage, the great presentation that the angels are coming presenting the Son to the Father here. And there was given him dominion and glory and what? A kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So where does he have to go to get the kingdom, to get the title deed to the earth, to get the authority? He goes to the Ancient of Days in heaven to get and bring the days of heaven on earth. See that? So when in the parable in Luke 19, he says the nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, that's Daniel 7. So in John 18, when he says, my kingdom is not of this world, it's not from him. So he's just saying to Pilate, hey, I am a king, and it's little, and it's going to happen. It's just not coming from you. It's not coming from Caesar. It's not coming from Rome. It's not coming from the Jews. It's not coming from Satan. I'm going to go to my Father in heaven and get it, and it's going to come back here. So that's what he's saying here. Okay. Okay, any questions? Any other questions tonight? All right, well, our next live session is going to be this coming Saturday evening at 7 o'clock, and we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Colossians. So we'll be towards the end of chapter number 1, and we'd certainly like to invite you to join us for that. And then, of course, the regular Sunday services will be broadcast live as well. I don't know if you noticed or not, but on our website, helpersofyourjoy.com, the library is back up and operational. So,
thank you, Dan.
Yes, thank you, Dan. The guy has just put hours and hours and hours on getting those in. And Mark as well, Mark Mercer, I had a real good talk with him yesterday, and he's just put a lot of time in as well to try to get the website back all up and everything. So we want to say thanks to Dan, thanks to Mark, and thanks to all the folks that are trying to access it, that have been patient with us and trying to work through all this. You know, so remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thank you, and good night.